If you have your Bibles this afternoon, if you would turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, as we continue to study through Matthew's Gospel. We're coming to the last two parables that Jesus has been teaching. And as we've been going through Matthew's Gospel, there's been interesting things that have occurred. We saw that Jesus initially was received by the people, but as we saw in chapters 11 and 12, the Pharisees began to turn against him more and more openly and begin to plot how they could silence him, and many of the people did not understand his true message and why he had come. A lot of the majority of the people desired to make him king of Israel to overthrow the Roman government, and saw that he possessed great power and spoke powerful words, but they didn't comprehend that he truly was the Messiah sent from God to take away the sin of the world, and they did not understand or receive him in the time that they should have, that they should have known that he was coming and that who he was, and yet they had not. We saw that last Sunday, Jesus began to speak in parables, and his disciples openly asked him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And he said, "Because there were those that had ears, but they did not want to hear." And he was concealing from those that did not want to understand his message, but yet it was there for those that did. His disciples had asked him if he would explain parable. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at the parable, or two Sundays ago, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And as we looked at that parable and the one we're going to be looking at today, many people say, well, they're the same parable. They're presenting the same message. No, the message that we're presenting today is even a more sober message than the one that was presented, the wheat and the tares, or even the sower, the first parable that we saw in chapter 13. The wheat and the tare, the sower, the parables that we looked at this morning, the parable of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, all talk with men making choices. And our lives are filled with choices we make, choices that impact us, choices that cause either good or evil to come to us. And the greatest choice we make at all is in any person's life is our choice in either rejecting or accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That choice not only has consequences for today, but it has eternal consequences. Jesus understood this better than anyone because he is the one who not only came as the Messiah, but he was coming as will be coming as the judge, the one who will judge the quick and the dead, the one who shall sit upon the great white throne judgment, and all men shall be brought before him and give account. And he is sobered. Jesus, throughout his ministry that's recorded in the Gospels, while he walked on earth, talked more about hell than he did heaven, why he desired no man go there, and he desired men understand the choices they make have eternal consequences. And if they fail to come to receive God on his terms, that they face an eternal damnation, an eternal judgment. Well, let's take a look this morning at chapter 13, beginning at verse 47 through the end of the chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be for the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand with sober hearts the message that you are bringing. Help us to realize the choices that we make in this world have eternal consequences. And Lord, those that may be listening to this tape, Lord, I pray that they would realize that the choices they make are not only for today or for tomorrow, but for eternity. And it begins with whether we receive you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to realize the calling that we have, if we have come to know you as our Lord and Savior, and receive and understand what this parable is saying. And Lord, speak to our hearts, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, Jesus understood the nature of man. On more than one occasion, it's recorded in the Gospels, and we've already seen in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus knew their hearts and withdrew from them because he knew that they didn't really want to hear his message. They didn't really want to come to him as their Messiah, but rather instead they had their own self-driven and selfish purposes in coming to him. And they did not want to accept the truth of God's word. And on those occasions, he withdrew. And we see that he had been speaking to them on the shore of the Galilee. He was standing in a boat. There were multitudes on the shore. And then we saw at the beginning of chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, he withdrew from the multitudes, went into his house. The disciples came with him. And he began to speak to them and teach them. First of all, we saw the tares and the wheat. As he went into the house, he expounded on what that parable meant, the meaning of it. And then he brought to them these additional parables. And he challenged them at the end of the current parable with, "Do you understand?" And it's very important that we understand as his people what he's talking about. This parable here, although it is very similar to the parable of the tares and the wheat, if you remember, the tares and the wheat were speaking about the fact that there would come into the kingdom of God and there would be those that were both saved and unsaved, but there would be those that appeared to be saved, but they really weren't. And they had devious purposes, and their purpose was to destroy the true gospel, to undermine the fruit that would be born by the wheat. And that there would come a day where they would be judged. But that was speaking of a current event that is ongoing even today in the church. The fact that there are false teachers, we've been warned that there are false teachers that are coming into the church. Paul talked about the fact that there would be those that appeared to be believers but weren't believers. John talked about that. And so we know that that's even going on today. There are many that sit in church pews Sunday after Sunday, but they really don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They come coming to God on their terms, not on His terms. And they think they're something they're not. Well, this event is the event of all events. This is speaking of the great white throne judgment, the judgment of God where He judges all men. Jesus uses a parable. It's a parable that his disciples would have readily understood. If you would have gone to the Sea of Galilee at that particular time, there were two ways that the fishermen would go out to catch the fish with nets. One was a round circular net that they would cast out over the water, and they would have one end of the net tied either to a boat or tied to a pole on shore, and then they would have a rope on the other end of the net, and they would draw the net in through the water, and it would catch fish. The other is referred to as a dragnet. A dragnet would drop from the side of the boat all the way to the bottom of wherever they were fishing, to the bottom of the lake's bottom. And they would pull the net in to shore as it went along the bottom all the way to the top, and as far as the width of the net was, they'd pull that in, and any fish that was there would get caught. It would catch every fish in its way. Well, this is the net that Jesus is speaking of. And he's saying that this dragnet goes out and you cast it in. Now, when the fishermen would cast with their regular nets, they'd go to areas and they go to depths and they would try to avoid catching fish that would not be good. And they'd try and get as many good fish as possible. But with a dragnet, they'd get every fish that was in the way of the net. Then they'd draw the net in, and then would come the work. They'd have to go in and sort between the fish. The good fish, they'd keep in their boat. They'd take them to market and sell them. The bad fish, they'd cast aside and destroy. Today, even, we see what happens with some of the bad fish if you go to lakes. We were at Lake Hoskins a number of years ago when our girls were still at home, and they wanted to go out fishing. And we went out fishing, and one of the things we saw, there was a bunch of bullheads laying dead on the side of the lake. And there was a guy that was fishing there, and I asked him, I said, what's the deal with all these bullheads? And he said, well, they're junk. They are bad fish. They don't want them in the lake. And so if anybody catches one, they just throw it on shore, and it dies. But there's no use for it. You can't eat it. They're no good to eat. They aren't good for anything. And so they're just cast aside. And that's basically what the bad fish would be done here. They'd be cast aside. They wouldn't be even put back in the lake. Well, Jesus is speaking about this. So what is he speaking about? Well, this is one of the parables where he gives his disciples specific instruction about what he is speaking about. Let's go again. He says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good onto the vessels, but cast the bad away." Verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world." Now, what is he speaking of the end of the world? That event hadn't come. That event still hasn't come, although every day we're one day closer to it happening. The end of the world is spoken of throughout Scripture. It was spoken of the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the judgment day that is coming. It's spoken of in the Old Testament. It's spoken of throughout the New Testament by Paul, by Peter, by John. And we see here by Matthew. It's spoken of in the book of Revelation, where he talks about the last great event that's going to occur before the new heavens and the new earth is the great white throne judgment, the day of judgment, and when the Lord shall judge and all men shall stand before him. And this is what he's speaking of. And he says here, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth." This is a very sober message that Jesus is speaking in parables to his disciples and is interpreting. If you stop and think what this means, every person that's alive on the world today, and every person that's ever lived, and every person that will ever, ever live, will one day stand before the Lord and give account. And if they do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then they stand on their own works. And the Scriptures tell us that their own works aren't good enough. When Jesus, later on in Matthew's Gospel, which we'll be getting to later on in our study, talks about the day that there'll be people that'll be standing before him, and they will think that they have a right to be there. And when he asks, "Why do you think you should be able to come in?" they'll say, "Well, we've done this, and we have done this, and we have done this." And he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It wasn't good enough. We've cast out demons. We've done these great works. But they had no relationship. They were fish that were no good in the parable that Jesus gave. And you stop and think about that. Today there are many people that may be sitting in churches across America, around the world, that think that they have a relationship with God because they attend church, because they have been baptized, because they have been confirmed, because they have stated or said a prayer, because they have lit candles, because they're on committees, because they're very active, because they've done all these things. And Jesus is saying, no. No. Is this a day that all men need to think about? The answer is yes. And is it a real day? The answer is yes. In Malachi, Malachi speaks of this day in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Then show you, he's speaking to Israel at the time, but it's really a day that's coming for all men. Then shall you return, in chapter 3, verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. He's speaking of the coming day where the Messiah shall return and judge the between those that are the Lord's and those that are not the Lord's. You know, in the world today, we can be totally deceived. And in the last message that I brought, where we were looking at the various things, the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field, the way I opened up the message was the fact that deception is Satan's trait. It's his main character. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the author of death. He desires to deceive all men. And he takes no more pleasure than to get people to think that they're very religious and they're okay. And if you talk to many people, and I've listened to Mark Cahill, some of the testimonies of people that he's talked to, I've talked to people, there's been others from our fellowship that have talked to people, and you ask them, why do you deserve to be saved? Why would you deserve to go to heaven? And they say, because I'm a good person. Because I've done all these wonderful things. Because, you know, I've given some money to the poor. Because I've done these things. But that doesn't judge who we really are. And every person needs to come to the realization of examining their hearts and examining their own relationship with God. And what is that relationship based on? It's not good enough to be religious. It's not good enough to have a religion. A number of years ago, there was a man by the name of L. Ron Hubbard who decided to start his own religion because he didn't like the religions of the world. So he started what is referred to as Scientology, which is really one of the biggest hoaxes that's ever been foisted on people. It's to gain a whole bunch of money for L. Ron Hubbard. But the thing is, if you look at the religious, it's a false religion. And yet there's a whole bunch of very famous people that have bought into that religious system and have given money and have given their efforts and given their time, and it's taking them to hell. And it'll stand worth nothing in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean that they've given a lot of money to some of them to charities, but it doesn't matter. There's been people that are very sincere. Very sincere Muslims, very sincere Hindus, very sincere Buddhists. And today there are people that are even saying, well, all you have to do is be sincere and you'll make heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what Jesus is saying in this parable. He's saying there are those that are worthy, that are good, and there are those that are worthy that have been set apart for damnation because they refuse to come to me. He's saying in the last day, there's coming a day of judgment. A day of judgment. That day of judgment is referred to. Peter talks about it as he challenges the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And he preaches his sermon on Pentecost. And he reminds them of who Jesus was, why he had come, and that they had crucified the one who was the Redeemer and Savior of the world, the Messiah. But that he had been buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he has ascended into heaven. And they were going to have to give account for what they had done and what their attitudes were and what their relationship was. And as he preached that message, men were stricken to the quick, it says, to the heart. And they cried out and they repented and turned. And 5,000 were saved that day. And we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no other means to come. We see that if you look at Paul when he went to Mars Hill, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He's speaking to Gentiles that had never heard the gospel before. They, as a matter of fact, he looks to them and says, "Well, I see that you have a place for the unknown God. I want to introduce you to the unknown God, the true God." And he goes on and he explains who God was, begins at creation, but you know where he ends up? Judgment. He begins at creation, but he ends up in judgment. In chapter 17, verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day." That day is the great right throne judgment. That day is when all men shall stand before him. That day is when all men will give account. You know, there's people that say, you ask them, "What do you think happens after you die?" "Oh, well, I just become dust in the ground. There's nothing that happens." The Bible tells us that every man, woman, and child was created in the image of God. You were given a spirit and a soul and a physical body. Death occurs, physical death occurs when your body is separated from your spirit and soul. Spiritual death occurred when you were separated from God by your sin. And the Bible speaks about the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes what? The judgment. And what is the judgment? Whether you have a relationship with God so that your soul is not separated from Him for eternity and under His judgment for eternity, or whether you come into His presence for eternity to rule and reign with Him. Paul doesn't let the people at Athens off simply because they hadn't heard of the true God. He introduces the true God, and then he says, "There's coming a day. There's coming a day, and every one of you that's here will be accountable on that day." And just as Paul told that to them, we are accountable. He says, "Because it hath been appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And who is that man that he had ordained? Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. The one who had created all things will judge all things. And Paul introduces and tells them of this one that's coming to judge, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And what is he saying? "I assure you, by the resurrection of Christ, as he has risen from the dead, he has gained victory over sin and death. He has gone and arisen and ascended back into heaven, and he is going to one day judge the world." And the thing that is a surety, or that is that has been given, that is a promise that will happen, is his resurrection. And last Sunday we looked at the resurrection of Christ. We didn't look at the proof of it. We did that last year in last Resurrection Sunday. And so you can go back and look at the tape of that. But the thing is, if you look at the proof, there were a number of witnesses that said, "Yes, we saw him alive after he was dead." There have been men, there have been scoffers and skeptics and agnostics and atheists and deniers of Christianity that have said, "I will prove Jesus didn't rise from the dead." There was a Harvard law professor who was a tremendous prosecuting attorney that said, "I will give you the evidence that he didn't rise from the dead." Do you know what happened after he studied all the evidence? He converted and became a believer in Jesus Christ. It's real. Now, if Jesus rose from the dead, Paul is telling us he will again come and judge. There's a second coming. And there's coming a day. where the great white throne judgment shall occur. And he's telling this to the people at Athens as they stand there, these great philosophers who have all of their own little private gods that they worship. And they've got all these idols and icons around there to worship their God. And he's saying, but there is a true God. And that true God will come again. And you know something? There was three responses when he said this last word. Some of the men, when they said, he's talking about someone rising from the dead, and really he's talking about someone that's going to come and judge me, they walked away in unbelief. There were others that said, we need to hear more of this. We want to talk to you some more, but we're not ready to receive. And then there was a third group, and they gladly accepted what Paul said, and they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they came to know Him as their Lord and Savior, and they accepted Christ that day, and they did not have to fear that coming judgment. Today there's the same still three ways that men respond to the gospel. One is, that's foolishness. I don't want to hear any more of it. I don't want to believe there's a judgment. I don't want to believe in that day. Others say, well, I'm going to take my time. I want to hear more. I'm going to kind of assess the whole situation. And then there are those that hear and respond immediately and come to Christ. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. None of us know if we have tomorrow. None of us know if we're going to live one more moment. This could be our last breath. And today is the day of salvation. We need to respond to the message. So Paul at Mars Hill spoke of that great day that was coming, that day of judgment. In the book of Romans, again, Paul wrote of that day. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 verse 5. We read the following. And it says, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul is warning in the book to the Romans that there are those that in their impotence and rebellion and foolishness of their heart have stored up unto themselves wrath for the day of wrath. And it says here that Paul goes on and he says that treasurest up to thyself wrath against that day of wrath of and revelation of what? The righteous judgment of God. Is God's judgment going to be righteous? The answer is yes. He's going to be one who judges in truth. He judges in righteousness. He is just. And we have to stand, and He has given to man a conscience and a moral direction to live by, where if we did what we know is right, we would not rebel and sin against Him. And yet we willfully choose to do what is wrong. And He's saying, when you do that, you're storing up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And God's wrath will come against the ungodly that are not covered by the blood of Christ. A somber and sober warning that Paul gives in the book of Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also talks about that great and coming day. A day that's coming, a day of judgment. And that we are to be prepared and understand that our works will be placed under the just eye of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it refers to the coming day of the Lord. And that this day is a day where God's wrath shall be poured out upon those who stand uncovered by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and stand accountable with their own words and their own actions. And the scriptures tell us that it's no other man that's going to be condemning us to hell, but it's going to be our own words and our own actions and the things that we have decided, the choices we have made that will condemn us to hell. And we will have nothing to justify why we don't go there. Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul of that coming day. Peter talks about that day is going to come, and it's going to be as coming as a thief in the night. It's going to come at a time where man won't expect it. Now, if you look at eschatology in the last days, you could say, well, how could man not expect it? Because you're going to have the great tribulation that's going to occur. The church is going to be raptured, and the world is going to be going into deeper and deeper rebellion against God as they begin to follow the tremendous lies that Satan has placed out there, that he should be worshipped, that his man should be worshipped. And everything that God has presented as truth, Satan presents something that is set up as a lie to counteract or take the place, rather, of that truth. And he's got his unholy trinity, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and himself. And he's going to try and get men to worship him in rebellion against God. And it's going to go deeper and deeper. And you say, well, it says in that the last half of the tribulation is going to be horrible as God pours out his wrath upon the earth. It's still not the day of wrath. It's still not the day of judgment. Still not the great white throne judgment. But his wrath is being poured out on the earth in various judgments and the seal judgments and the vial judgments that are spoken of in Revelation. And that's going to occur in the last portion of the tribulation. But yet it says that men still will not turn. As a matter of fact, it talks about the fact that during one of the judgments, instead of repenting, men cry out for the rocks to fall out, to fall upon them, that they can die. They'd rather die than repent. They'd rather die than bow the knee to Christ. They'd rather die than have eternal life. And that is the state of the hardness of men's hearts when you rebel against God and do not receive the gospel and the gift of salvation found in Christ. And so we see here that Peter talks about the fact that the Lord will, the day will come where Jesus will return, and people will still, even though God's wrath has been being poured out on them, they're still not going to expect it. They're going to think they've got the victory. And that the day of the Lord will never come. In Jude, we just finished looking at the book of Jude. In Jude 6, it says the following, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." That great day is a reality. It's coming. And it's real. And Jesus is speaking of it. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 6, I would like, or 26 rather, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 26, verses 11 through 16. I'm sorry, chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. Can't read my own writing. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now I want to tell you, this is not something that's going to be pleasant. And it's not something that Jesus wanted any man to experience, to be cast into the lake of fire. But is your position and is your wealth and is your stage in this world going to prevent you from standing before God on your merits if you're not covered by the blood of Christ and having to justify your rebellion before a holy and righteous God? You know, it tells us here, people say, well, what about the people that, you know, you've got people that have been cremated and their ashes scattered, and how is God going to cause them to stand? It says there's going to be two resurrections, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death. Every man shall stand before the Lord and give account. And it says the sea shall give up her dead. If God could create all things by a word, He sure can call all people back into existence by a word. And that's what's going to happen. And God will judge them. A very sober moment. Now the thing that the Lord didn't leave with just giving the parable of the dragnet. So let's turn back once again to Matthew's gospel. And He gave one last parable to His disciples at this particular teaching time. He had just gotten done being really, this whole chapter 13 is a pretty sober chapter. It talks about choices. It talks about, am I going to serve God or not serve God? Am I going to receive the gift of that God gives me, or am I not going to? Am I going to become part of the kingdom, or am I not going to be a part of the kingdom? And it's a sobering chapter as He gives these various parables. And then in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they say unto Him, yea, Lord. Yes, we've understood them. Well, He's saying, if you've understood them, then I'm going to demand that you do something with it. If we have understood these things, we're not just to keep them to ourselves. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not just supposed to say, okay, well, I'm going to miss the great white throne judgment and the eternal damnation, the being cast into the lake of fire for eternity and experience eternal judgment. I'm going to miss that, so I guess this really I don't have to pay much attention. Jesus said, did you understand what I've just gotten done saying you? And they said, yes. Well, then He said the following parable and command. Then said He unto them, therefore, because you say that you have understood all of these things, that's what therefore is, therefore. And He says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. What is He saying there? He gives another parable. There's a scribe, and the scribe has been, evidently, what is a scribe? Well, a scribe records the scriptures. Okay? A scribe was responsible for making sure every dot and tittle was in its right spot and the scriptures were recorded properly. And a scribe, as he did this, should have gained an understanding of what he was writing. It just shouldn't have been so many words and so many little slashes and dots and things that he would put on with his pen. But rather, as he does this, day after day, week after week, year after year, there should become an understanding that is placed within his heart. And Jesus said that a scribe that has an understanding of these things is like unto a householder. And this householder has all these treasures in his house. And he's going to bring them out to use them. And some of them are old and some of them are new. But he's not just going to let them stay hid away in his house. We as believers in Jesus Christ, and that the disciples were hearing Him say for the first time, were things that were new to them. They hadn't been revealed before in their fullness. The saying is good that in the Old Testament it's concealed, but in the New Testament it's revealed. And there were things that were concealed in the Old Testament. They were taught there, but they hadn't been revealed because Jesus hadn't come. Now Jesus came and he revealed these things to his disciples, and they've been revealed to us. One of these is the significance and the fullness of the great and awful day of the Lord and the great white throne judgment. And this day where every man shall give an account, and they shall either be put and caught and taken and set aside for the kingdom, or they shall be cast aside forever. And now he's saying, I've revealed this to you. It's a new treasure. And you've got the old treasures. You've got the Word of God, the prophets, the law. And now I'm revealing to you the new treasures. Me, I have come in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I am the Messiah. What was my first coming? What did it mean? What will my second coming mean? And you will take them like a scribe with understanding and like a householder who has his treasures. He just doesn't leave them buried, but he uses them. And you will take them out and you'll share them with the people. And you'll proclaim the truth of my word to the people. And in verse 53 it says, and when it came to pass that Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And he left. He had instructed the disciples as we have been instructed. This has been a sober, sober message about what is our position in Christ. And are we ready for that great and awful day? If you're listening to this and you put your trust in your religious system or your beliefs, or say that I don't have to prepare myself, realize that that day is coming. And if you know Jesus, may you go out and proclaim and warn as a watchman on the wall, proclaiming of the impending danger to the souls of men who refuse to hear the gospel. And may people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that when the Lord appears, instead of hearing the words, depart from me, you hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And for it, Lord, help us to understand the truth of your word. And help us to really apply this truth to our lives and realize the challenge that you have laid before us to hear these parables and to understand the truths that are contained within them. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.